Well, good morning, everybody. It's great, again, to be able to come to you since we cannot gather here in the worship center. It is great to be able to come to you through this media and be able to just speak into your hearts and open up God's word to you, as well as just to have the opportunity to know that I'm getting to speak to all of you. You know, I think one of the things that Catherine and I have come to realize so much is how much maybe we have taken even the gathering together of the church for granted. It has just been so obvious to us how much we miss being able to get together with all of you, just to see your faces, to just get to be around you, to be able to shake hands, to hug people. Those are just things that we miss. And if you're like me, you've begun to realize just how important that is and how much it feeds your soul. And so these are days that remind us of things that maybe we've forgotten. And it's really in that vein that the pastors and I are starting our brand new series this morning. It's going to be taking us, Lord willing, all the way through the month of May and maybe into the month of June. And the series, if you've already noticed, is Jesus' words at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where he said, "I am with you always." And I think just to know that, just to remember that, brings a comfort to us. And I think it's very definitely something that I need to be reminded of, and I believe that you do as well. And so this morning, I want to just start us off. And if you notice the title of the message, if you've got your life point outline in front of you, and you, of course, can download that. If you've got a printer, you can get it off of our website, harmony-hill.org, or off of your iPhone, and you can pull that down and have it there with you, or you can go online and, of course, follow all the answers that will be there as well. But this morning, I want to talk about the Lord's promise that he's with us in the valleys of our life. And certainly, this is a valley experience that we're going through, a time when it's dark, a time when we can't see really that far in front of us, when there's a lot of uncertainties. And so I want to begin in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. And then I want us to look at Psalm 23 and verse 4. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, very well known to us. "Go therefore," Jesus said, "and I want you to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." And then this is what he says, "And lo, I am with you always." And then he qualifies it, "even to the end," even to the end of the age, even to the end of this world as you and I know it. And then the remarkable thing is what the Lord taught us in Matthew 28 has been a theme in Holy Scripture. We go all the way back to several hundred years to Psalm 23. And of course, David the king has been writing. And in Psalm 23, verse 4, very well known to all of us, the Holy Spirit speaking through David says this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." And then he tells us why. "For you are with me." And then he tells us how God is with us, which I think is very instructive. He says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, I want you to stay with me. I want you to watch this. This is something that I've seen. He talks about the rod. What is the rod? The rod is the instrument of discipline. It is by the rod that a parent disciplines a child. And God also uses a rod in our life, your life and mine, as his sons and his daughters. So your rod of discipline and your staff, which would be like a shepherd's staff, it is the staff of leadership. It is the staff of direction in our life. Your rod of discipline, your staff of leadership, they comfort me. All right, now I want to talk to us about trouble. The trouble that we're in right now, where we can't see very far ahead of us. How do we understand these days as far as what God is doing in our life? What am I to have on my mind? How do I get a settled heart? All right, what I want you to notice is this. With regards to the rod of discipline, the staff of direction, here's what I want you and I to understand about the trouble. Maybe you've got something in your life, you just don't understand what's going on. Maybe it's the coronavirus, or it's certainly a lot of other things are possible. Here's what I want you to understand, and listen to me in this. In your trouble and in your pain today, the path to the other side, in other words, the path to getting through the turmoil of your heart and your spirit, is trust. The path through the turmoil and the stress and the strain of what we're in right now, so that it doesn't consume us, is trust. That's the path through it. But now watch this. Your understanding of what God is doing in these days. People ask me all the time, what is God doing in these days? Sure, I don't understand. We will probably not understand what God is doing in these days until we get through it and we turn around and we look back. It is in looking back that I understand what God was up to. I get through the pain by trusting Him. I understand why I went through what I went through looking back after God has brought me through it. And I think you see this all the time in Scripture. You take Joseph, for example. Joseph went through 20 years of darkness from the time he was sold into slavery from his brothers until the time that he ascended and was right next to Pharaoh and the throne of Egypt. So he went through those 20 years. It wasn't until he got to that point that Joseph understood the pain of his life. When he got to that place, he came to realize that everything that had happened was God working in his life. God had never forsaken him, but God was in his life. He permitted the sin of his brothers to touch him. He permitted his brothers to do things that were not right to him in order to get Joseph to where God wanted him to be, so that Joseph in the end could even save his brother's life and could save untold millions of people that were living at that time. But he didn't understand his pain until he started looking back. And I hope that makes sense to you. Well, as we begin this series, I have two messages that I'm going to pull out of this passage in Matthew chapter 28. Now, if you've got your life point outline, I want you to notice this. This morning's message is thematic. And what I mean by that is, I just want to examine these passages of Scripture biblically, and I want us to think about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God in my life as His son, and the sovereignty of God in your life if you are a son or a daughter of the Lord. I want you to think about your uncertainty, your loss, maybe even death in your family, whether it's now or it's been in the past. I want you to look at it today from the viewpoint of the sovereignty of God in your life, just like God was sovereign in Joseph's life. And then next Sunday, it's going to be more of a textual message. We're just going to look at this passage in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And what I want us to learn in this, I want us to work to get our eyes off of ourselves in the midst of all of this and begin to look at these days from God's viewpoint. And what God is saying is, there is never a time when redemption is not a constant in the mind of the Lord. Everything that God does in my life, in your life, as a child of His, God allows us to be put into situations. He allows us to go through the things that we do because it puts us into juxtaposition and into places where we're in relationship with people, and it is all for the purpose of redemption. God is going to use this time in my life, in your life, as He sovereignly begins to work things together, that you and I can be a witness for Jesus Christ, and we can see men and women come to faith in the Lord. When we come back to gather together here on the hill, by God's grace, there's going to need to be a time for baptisms. There's going to need to be a time for men and women to go under the water saying, I'm committing my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to follow Him. So here's what I want to do. This morning, I want to give you a lot of Scripture. We're going to be talking about a lot of Scriptures. Now, why am I doing that? Well, if you look at the first truth in your outline, here it is. We have comfort in troubled times in the Scriptures. Why? Because it's in Scriptures alone that God reveals Himself. I don't understand God apart from the Holy Scripture. If I want to know who God is, if I want to understand what God is doing in my life, if I want to be able to comprehend it, I will get it from Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, God is the God of all comfort. So I can know in the midst of this craziness that we're going through, there is a Father in heaven who is a God who can comfort us. We can find comfort in the midst of this world being turned upside down. Now listen, you and I think you'd all agree, we're in uncomfortable times. And it doesn't help me emotionally, and Catherine and I, it doesn't help us to keep hearing, every time you turn on the television, all you're hearing about is what's going on in New York, what's going on in other places around the states, and we hear all of this stuff about people in New York and California, and day after day after day, all we're getting is bad news, with a little bit of hope mixed in here and there. Well, here's the deal. Life is like a coin. What I mean by that is I don't want us to lose perspective. God wants me to keep things in focus. And here's the deal. In life being like a coin, what that means is there is a reality to life that our life here on this earth is rich. It is enjoyable. It is happy. It is comfortable. It is fun. And it is loving. We have all experienced that. But at the same time, life can be troublesome. And life has grief. And my life and your life goes through periods of unavoidable suffering. And from time to time, I experience and you experience death. We lose a loved one here and there, a friend, an associate that leaves this world. Well, Scripture always tells me the truth about life. Let me give you some passages in your outline. Job 5, verse 7. For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. And so God just says, as sure as sparks go up from a campfire, from a log fire, you and I and my family and your family are sure to have trouble. Job 14:1. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Psalm 22:11. David cried out to God, be not far from me, for trouble is near. And even King Solomon, the wealthiest man who ever lived on this planet, in the Old Testament, he wrote Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and this is what he said. This is the wealthiest man. He said, I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was painful to me, because everything is emptiness and striving after wind, because all of a man's days, his task is painful and grievous, and even at night, his mind doesn't rest. Now, what David is saying, or what Solomon is saying here, is that even though he is the wealthiest man who was alive at that time, he knew personal trouble. Well, I think I can figure out a lot of his trouble. I mean, a guy who's got 300 wives under one roof. Let me tell you something. Things are not going to be peaceful. I know that. And he knew what it was, Solomon said. I know what it is, even though I've got all the wealth that I've got, I know what it is to lie in bed at night and not be able to go to sleep. You know, Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. So what I want us to do, I want to take us on a journey through Scripture. And I want us to listen to God teach us about trouble. Because I have trouble, you have trouble, I know that you do. And here's how you and I are just alike. All of us have a lot of questions. Why is this happening? What is the meaning of this? I don't understand why this happened. This doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand what God is up to. And what I hope to do, I want to offer you hopefully some answers from Scripture about God's way with us in these days that you and I are in. And I believe that just like they did for me, they're going to give you comfort. I know that somebody listening this morning, maybe for the very first time, God just led you to tune in. And someone that's listening in potentially is facing maybe a fatal illness. Potentially it's fatal. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe what's going on in your life is you've got the trouble of a child who's just gone astray. It doesn't matter what you do, it's like they won't listen to you. Maybe in these days you're one of the millions of Americans who have lost a job. Or you are a business owner and you're struggling. Maybe you're somebody that maybe for the first time in your life, you've got unexplainable depression. And you don't understand what in the world is going on. Or maybe you've got that sense in your life that you're losing control. I want you to know, in the 48 years that God has had me here on the Hill, starting out as a young man of 22, there was so much when I started ministry here that I didn't know. During those early years, I performed funerals of children and of infants. And those were very difficult. And I remember at the start of ministry here on the Hill, when I first started out, one of the things that I did is I did a lot of going house to house, home to home, just meeting people in our neighborhood, knocking on doors. When I had the opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus, lead somebody to the Lord, God gave me a whole lot of opportunities to do that. And I remember knocking on the door of this one house. It's always in my memory. It'll never leave. And the guy who came to the door, he just kind of flung the door open. And he was just like this. You know, he was burly, just looked like a woolly bear. He was big and didn't have a shirt on. And, you know, just kind of, yeah, what do you want? That kind of deal. And I'd already gone through getting past his man-eating dog and made it up to the front door. And so anyway, I had the privilege of leading him to Christ. And he and his wife, his young daughter, and his little preschool son began coming to worship here on the Hill. And that guy was on fire to serve the Lord. I mean, he loved the Lord. He did a total 180. It was so obvious. The reality was, for weeks, they battled their preschool son. He hated coming and getting up on Sunday morning. But they kept dealing with him and loving him and helping him through that. And it got to the place to where he would tell me, he said, you know, Brother John, he said, every Saturday night, my little son, little preschooler, would lay out his clothes on the floor in front of his closet, getting ready to be ready for coming to Sunday school on Sunday morning here on the Hill. And so the whole family had just done a whole 180. It was a marvelous thing. And then one morning, it must have been maybe within a year or two after they started, I got a call telling me that that little boy had been sick. And when his mother got up in the middle of the night to go and check on him, she found him dead in his bed. He'd gotten sick during the night, and laying on his back, he had thrown up, and it had gone up and gone right down into his lungs. And, of course, death was almost instant. Well, I had made it to the front porch of the parsonage that Catherine and I were living in at that time. And I was on my way. I was going to go and be with them. When all of a sudden, coming over the top of the hill was this man in his car. And, I mean, he was like flying. And he flew up into the drive area there in front of our house. And I mean, dirt and gravel and dust and everything just went everywhere. He hit his tires and the car just slid. And there was everything that I was looking at spoke of anger and wrath. And this guy, I just knew in my heart, he was on a mission to have a face-to-face with God. And if he couldn't get it with God, he was going to get the next best thing. He was going to come to me. And honestly, I prepared myself for an assault. I honestly thought he's lost his mind, because he loved this little boy of his, of course. He jumped out of the car, and he literally ran from his car coming right at me as I was standing on the top of the porch. And I will never forget as long as I live. I braced myself for an assault of a dad who was in intense grief. And he comes back up, and he stands right in front of me, and we couldn't have been more than a foot and a half apart in our face. And he looked at me, big old tears running down his cheeks. And out of his mouth came the most unexpected words that I could have ever hoped for. He looked at me and he said, Brother John, he said, God has called my son home to be with him. And he said, Brother John, I am so glad that God came after me, because now I know I'm going to see my son one day. And if God hadn't saved me, I would never get to see him again, and he would be lost to me forever. I have never heard such theology come out of the lips of a man who was so young in the faith as I did that morning. Yeah, he was broken. Yes, he was deeply grieved. This little boy of his, seemingly so unjustly taken, and yet he was at total peace. because he knew God was in it. No anger, no resentment toward God, just gratefulness that one day he was going to see the Lord. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at next week. We're going to look at Christ's commission to seek out men and women who are lost and far from God in these days, and how God can absolutely turn their life around and help them navigate the difficult days of living on a broken planet. So what does God want you and I to know about these days, or any days of trouble? All right, let's get into this. Let me just break this apart. Number one, God, the first thing God wants you and I to know is he is in our trouble. And I want you to just open your heart up this. God, all the trouble that I've had in my life, God has been in it. God's been in it. Let me give you passages. Isaiah 14, 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. Isaiah 46, 10 and 11. My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly, I have spoken. Truly, I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely, I will do it. Now, let me just restate the biblical truth that God is saying to us in this passage, and that is that God is in the trouble of our lives. What's happening in your life and what's happening in my life is not a mystery to the Lord. God is somehow in that. Amos chapter 3, verse 6. If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Now, before you jump to any conclusions, listen to me. That does not mean that God does evil. That's not what he's saying. What God is saying is that our pain, our loss, our suffering as his sons and daughters fits within his plan. It doesn't thwart his plan for our lives. Otherwise, God would not permit it. So the only reason God permits in this broken world these difficult things to happen, he only permits them to happen as long as they do not interfere with his plan for you and me. Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 37, 38, and 39. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded? So what did God say? God is simply saying nobody plans or executes anything except God allows it. He may not, but he allows it. Now you may ask, well, you know, what about bad things? All right, listen to verse 38. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and evil calamity go forth? Now, it is not saying again that God does evil. Here's what God is saying. God is simply saying blessing and judgment comes from the Lord into the lives of men. There's a lot of tragedy happening in this world. Some of it is because it's a broken world, and we never know when we're going to die. Some of it is judgment. It is God simply saying, my patience with you has run out and life comes to an end. And then verse 39 says, and why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? That is a directive from God about our attitude in the midst of this COVID-19. Here's the insight in your outline. None of us have any place to complain for the trouble of these days. I don't have room to complain. There's all the room in the world for me to cry out to God for mercy. And Catherine and I do that. We pray and we call out for God's mercy in these days, but not to complain. That's not in my heart. There's something inside of me that doesn't let me complain. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. As his son, I don't complain. Why? I'll tell you why. Because I sin. I mess up. I blow it. And our world is full of people who sin. And there's a lot of sin in this world. Now listen, a lot of sin that is unforgiven because forgiveness has not been sought. And there are a lot of unforgiven sinners in this world. And often we cry out, why do bad things happen to good people? Listen to what the Word says. There is none good, no, not one. That's the reality. And in Jesus Christ, I don't look at myself, I don't look at any child of God as a dirty, rotten sinner. I tell our people all the time here on the hill, you know, don't call yourself, I'm nothing but a sorry, rotten, low-down sinner. You don't say that about yourself now that you've been redeemed. Why? I'm not a sinner who ever now and then acts like a saint. In Jesus Christ, I am a saint who ever now and then acts like a sinner. I am totally different at my core. So I am a changed man. However, I do sin. And if you're a child of God, you sin. And if you're not a child of God, you sin all the time. And listen to me. As a child of God, and you as a child of God, is it not true that often we look at how good God has been to us, and do we not think, because I know it goes through my mind, how often I've said, you know, God, I don't deserve all the goodness that you have done for me and all the goodness you've done for my family. And when I think of how I have failed him and I've had to ask forgiveness, it is an amazement that God is so good to me in my life. You see, that's the way to look in life. And in light of that, should we not consider, why do good things happen to people like us? All of us sin. Sometimes we stumble into sin. Sometimes I didn't see it coming. Other times, I walk right into it, and so do you, and we know full well what we're going to do is not right, and we do it anyway. Why? Because we're still broken. And so here's the insight. In light of our sin, we have no right to complain about calamity. We have the privilege to plead for mercy, but no right to complain. So this is all about just looking at our attitude. God is sovereign. God is in control. But in all of my pain, all of my loss, all of my trouble, one of the things that I know is I have a Father in heaven, and He is working out His plan for me. And nothing will God permit to happen that's going to mess up His plan for me or mess up His plan for you. And so, family, whatever difficulty you have gone through, maybe it's unexplainable and it just doesn't make sense. What I want you to know is God is in all of the pain in this world all over, and either He is permitting it or He's directly sending it. But nothing will happen in your life that will mess up God's eternal plan for you and for your family. Which brings me to my second thought, and that is the purposes of God are hidden. And this is where we get a lot of peace. Biblically, there are passages where God told what He was doing in certain trouble. In other words, we know why something happened. Let me give you an example. Matthew 23:37. Jesus was up on a hillside. He was looking out over Jerusalem. His heart was broken. Why? He'd gone through 3 years of ministry crying out to Israel to come to Him, believe, and to follow Him. And yet they didn't. They were obstinate. Listen to what He said. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stone those who God has sent to you. Now listen, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That is the heart of God. God calling to a lost world. I want to draw you to myself. And so Jesus said, so often God the Father moved on me to call you to come to me. And He said, and you were unwilling. You wouldn't. Then look what He said. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. What does that mean? It means there comes a time in God's dealings with men on this earth where God makes His last offer. When is that? Nobody knows. God is sovereign. I don't know when God's last call is in the life of anybody, but the scripture is clear. There comes a time when a man or a woman continuously says no to the call of God on their life to come to faith in Christ. There comes a point where God says, I'm done. I am done. I would have gladly called you to myself. I would have wooed you. I would have changed your life, and you would have nothing to do with it. And therefore, the only thing left now is judgment. It can be an early death. It can be lost. It can be God allows life to go on, and He never bothers you again, and you go on living thinking everything is fine, and you come to the end of your days, maybe in your 80s or your 90s, and you close your eyes in this world, and all of a sudden you wake up in a devil's hell. And that was God's judgment. He left you alone. And His judgment was you thought everything was fine and you were headed for hell. Jesus is predicting in this passage the judgment of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And that came in 70 AD. Here's the insight in your outline. The leveling of Jerusalem by the Roman army, the burning of the temple, the slaughter of over 1 million Jews was the judgment of God on a Christ-rejecting nation. So Jesus told us that it was a judgment. And at that point, God was still writing scripture. The Bible had not been complete, but that was then. Today, the Word of God is complete. What does that mean? It means I don't have a clear statement from heaven of what God is doing. God's not speaking that anymore. And you can read scripture of his past actions, and you can draw some conclusions. You can assume, but you don't really know, and neither does any pastor or anybody else. Look at the truth in your outline. Today, it's very unlikely that we know the purpose of God in the trouble of our world and our lives. You know, I've told you many, many times, people ask, with the when the hurricane hit New Orleans, and so many people, so many lives were lost, and homes were devastated, and yet Bourbon Street was virtually unscathed. People said, was that the judgment of God? I said, if it was, God's a poor shot, because he missed Bourbon Street. He missed the center of sin in that city. So I don't think it was, but I don't really know. Isaiah 45:15, truly you are a God who hides yourself. So when people ask me, and I get asked this all the time, people say, Brother John, COVID-19, is this a judgment of God on our sin as a nation, on the sin of the world? I can draw conclusions. I can look at scripture, and I know the Bible says death is inevitable. Death is often a surprise. None of us know when we're going to die, but we know that we will. But in all honesty, I don't know. I don't know if this is the judgment of God. For sure. Why? Because God is no longer making direct statements in Holy Scripture telling us exactly what is happening. Let me give you an example, though. In the book of Job, Job was the most righteous man living. Now, I want you to listen carefully. He was the most righteous man living at that time. And he underwent, seemingly, God's judgment. Blessed beyond all other men, yet in one day his crops fail, all his cows and sheep are taken, every child that he had is killed in a tragic tornado. He gets sores all over his body till in misery he sits in a pile of dirt. And he takes a broken piece of pottery and he just scrapes the boils on his body. Why? Because he was itching and it was driving him crazy. His friends come in and they accuse him of hidden sin. Wouldn't you love a set of friends like that? But they don't know. They don't know why God was doing what he was doing. They have no understanding. And Job said, he said, I have searched my heart and my life for a sin that I need to confess, and I keep coming up empty. Now, won't you listen to me? You be very careful when somebody is going through trouble. You be very careful to cast judgment on why what's happening in their life is happening. Why? You don't know. Don't assume that because some family or individual is in suffering or loss, that it is God's discipline and God's judgment. Do you know why? Because most often in the life of a child of God, trouble is a test. Not a judgment. It's a test. In pain, Job calls out to God and he says, Lord, why is this happening? Where are you? Do you know what God's basic answer was? He said, Job, how dare you come to me, your creator, who has blessed you for years on end and given you so much, that you would come and question my goodness? You see, God was hurt. What right do you have to question my ways? Based on the history of my blessing you, based on my history of doing good to you and your family, what right do you have to come in my presence and question what I am allowing to take place in your life? Where were you when I created the world? Where were you? Am I obligated to give you an explanation? In looking back over the past, have I ever done anything out of ignorance? Have I ever done anything not understanding where it was going to lead or what it was going to do in your life? I make no mistakes. Let me tell you something. In the account of Job, the honor, now listen, in our pain and in our suffering, the honor of God is at stake. And the question is, child of God, will you and I in this COVID-19, when our friends are getting sick, our family's getting sick, we may be losing friends or relatives, in these days, it is the honor of God that is at stake as you and I are going through a difficult time. And the whole point is, will we love him? And will we remember all the blessings that He has done in our life? And will we give God the benefit of the doubt and say, Father, I know You do nothing wrong? Job came to the place where he said, Lord, I repent in dust and ashes. I understand You don't owe me an explanation. We don't know about our today or our yesterdays, but we know about God and about Job. And so what was the truth of Job? Satan, now listen, Satan had accused Job before God that Job served him and loved him only because of what he got out of it. In other words, he served God because God was good to him. And child of God, your pain, your difficulty may very well be, I don't know, but biblically, may very well be that you have been accused before God by Satan himself that the only reason you serve God is what you get out of it. Because God has been good. And what that means is the honor of God is at stake. And the question in these COVID-19 days, the question in these days when we go through financial struggle and strain, the question is, for every born-again man or woman, is it true that we will never turn and curse God no matter how much happens in our life that we don't understand? Why? Because we're going to be like Job and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. God always does good. Which brings me to my last point, and that is this. God only tells me what I need to know. We have a huge desire to know and understand the why of our lives. The reality is we don't have to know to go on with life. Every time there's a car crash, an accident with a gun, or a death from a horrible crime, or a death from a virus, or a blood clot, or a piece of machinery, or a death seemingly out of place, like the death of an infant or a young mother, we go on a search for answers to why. Just like we're doing in these days. So here's the insight. God only reveals what He determines we need to know. I don't really know why I had cancer. I still don't. And I'll probably go home to the Lord never really understanding why. But I can draw conclusions. I don't know why thousands of other pastors have gone through disease, or wives, or husbands, or missionaries, or school children who've had a dreaded disease, and some of them have recovered, others have not. They've gone home seemingly out of the course of the days of their lives. We don't always get a word from God telling us what He's up to. But here's the point, Ephesians 1:11. God works all things according to the counsel of His will. And the thing that you and I should have learned is that God does everything out of a love for you and me, and to fulfill His plan of the ages, to change us to look like Christ, to help us and to work through us to win men and women across this globe to the Lord Jesus Christ, and for you and I to have the privilege of getting to prove that we love God, not because of what we get out of it, but because He's our Father and He deserves it. So here's the invitation. What's the good from my trouble and yours? Well, look at the truth in your outline. Trouble tests our faith. How you handle trouble is a test of your faith. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness. And he's talking about Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. That God might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. COVID-19 days, seemingly, are days where the Father is testing us. How are we going to respond? Will we trust Him? Will we trust that He knows what He's doing? And more than anything else, He's testing. Do we really love Him for Him or because of what He gives us in life? Look in your outline. God is in our trouble. Nothing that has happened happens apart from Him. His purpose in each trouble in these days is hidden. We don't really know, but we can guesstimate based upon Scripture. He's under no obligation to tell us what his purpose is or was. This I've realized. Trials knock me flat. They destroy my self-confidence in me. Destroy my need to control my life. And they crush my ability to manage everything. And that's what I can't manage everything. And it brings me to him. So look in your notes. Trials strip us down to one thing that God desires above everything else. Humility. Which is a total submission to him. Micah 6 verse 8. What does the Lord require of you? To walk humbly with your God. That's what he wants. Will we walk with him and trust him? So, look in your outline. Would you say today, as we get ready to close, Father, these are days that I know ultimately they're from you. Therefore, Father, I want to submit in my life to your sovereignty over me. I just want to submit to that. You are God, I'm not. And you have proven you are good. And I'm going to trust you. Would you say, Father, I just want to relax in your plan for me. I just want to be at ease. I want to stop striving. I want to relax. I want to relax. Why? Because we're not in control. Our hand's not on the steering wheel. But God's is. So we relax. And Father, I want to ask for clarity. What do you want out of me? What do you want in these days? And I ask you to open my eyes so that I can see what you are doing in these days. And I want to surrender my life afresh to you. And maybe there's somebody out here today that what you need to say is, Father, save me for Jesus' sake. I trust Christ. His death was for me. And I invite Christ to come into my life. Lord, I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to come home. I want to come to you when I close my eyes in this world. Will you see these days as being the call of a loving Father that is stripping away your self-confidence and your assurance? And he's saying, you don't know when you're going to die. And you can die quickly. And these days are designed to warn you. And so God is saying, come to me. Come to me and trust my Son. He died on the cross for you. Ask me to save you, and I will. For his sake. I hope and pray you'll make that decision today. I pray that from this you will find a new and a fresh place of peace. Let's bow and go to the Father. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for teaching us today. God, thank you for the instruction of Holy Scripture. Thank you for this journey that we're going to be on from today to learn, Lord, that you are with us always. And we bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for listening in this morning. And may the Lord be with you. Amen.